Well, we have been studying over the last few weeks on the New Testament church, and tonight we're going to be looking at the church as it's going to go out into the world. It's going to start spreading out of Jerusalem, and there are reasons for that, and it's kind of interesting how our brethren during that period of time handled those situations, and they're great examples to us. Really, they are. In your Bible tonight, we certainly know that in Matthew 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We look together at these very basic things as we started this section on the Jerusalem church, that the church began in Jerusalem in the last days or the last dispensational period of time. Acts 2, we've looked at. The scope of the gospel was to go into all the world, and we understand that Jesus Christ was its founder. However, as you come in your Bibles tonight, if you come with me over to the book of Acts now, and as you're turning, we're going to go over to chapter 6 together. We're going to start in verse number 8 here. I'm going to read down through a few verses, and we're going to begin to talk about what was inevitable for the church, unfortunately, it looks like. That is, as they preached, people would disagree, and there would be persecution. So here in this text it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Sicilia, I can't even talk tonight, and Asia, thank you, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us.' And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel." Well, when we talk about Stephen, here we know that we have one that we gave some, we talked about last week a little bit. He was one of the people who was chosen to carry out a special task, and they carried it out in a special way there in Jerusalem, and that is to make sure that the widows, the Hellenistic widows, the Greek-speaking Jews who had been converted, that they had their needs met, because there was certainly some who brought charges that they weren't being met, and so that's what they did. H. Leo Bowles points out something that I like here. One of my favorite authors, by the way, but Brother Bowles says, it is thought that Stephen was a Grecian Jew. Now, I'm going to tell you, I can't read that in my Bible, all right? Now, he assumes that from a couple of reasons. One, he assumes that because he was involved in taking care of them. That's what he says. Or two, that his name itself is not a Hebrew name. It's a Greek name, and that's his assumption. However, the next thing we do know, if you look at verse 3 of chapter 6, we know this for a fact about him, that he was of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom. This is a man who was chosen. He's a good man, and the Bible speaks about him. Now, surely he carried out his mission in taking care of this special thing he was supposed to be involved in, namely taking care of these widows. However, when he begins to preach seems to be the problem, because as we look, if you look in your text there, you can look at your Bible, it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Wonders and signs. Now, to the best of my knowledge, and help me out, guys, to the best of my knowledge, this is the first time, other than the apostles, we hear anything about miracles, signs, and wonders. And it seems that when we look at this together, if you go back in your Bible to Mark 16, verse 20, what he was doing and what Philip is going to do shortly is to confirm the word that was preached by those things. In this text, it says, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That was the reason. Spiritual gifts were going to cease. They were going to come to an end. However, he was teaching them the truth, and they don't like it. And so what happens? Even today, when we teach people the truth today, we are like a porcupine because we get hit with arrows from everywhere. People don't want to hear the truth a lot of times. And when we give it to them and we tell them what the Bible really says about the church or about Jesus or about salvation or about the work of the church, they don't like it. So even now we understand these things. Any comments before we move forward to look a little bit deeper at what happened to Stephen? Any comments or questions maybe? So there's a charge that is going to be given. The charge against Stephen is that of blasphemy. Blasphemy. In Acts, the sixth chapter and verse 11, we see that this charge is going to be rendered. The second thing I want us to notice before we go too much further is verse 13 talks about them getting false witnesses. Now, if they really heard him blaspheme, why do you need fake witnesses? That makes sense? I want to tell you something, folks. One of the things that we know from the book of Proverbs that God hates is somebody who brings a false witness, bears a false witness. This is devilish. This is a horrible thing. And when we look at what they have to do according to the law of Moses, if they're going to bring this, this false witness against them or this witness against them, it gets much worse. Here's the next thing I want us to keep in mind. So they're talking about him and what he had preached, and they were saying that he was teaching that Jesus was going to destroy the temple. In your Bibles, go over to Matthew, the 24th chapter with me, if you don't mind. Over here, verse 1 and 2. Jesus definitely did teach about the destruction of the temple. There's no doubt about it. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 1 and 2, here's what is said. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and the disciples came up to show him the buildings and of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. The destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem was going to come. Now, clearly, he said that. Now, I don't know, and scholars are divided over the subject, whether that's what Stephen might have said. We don't know. In your Bible, we do also know, if you'll go over to the book of John, the second chapter, Jesus talked about the temple of his body, didn't he? And verse number 19, here it says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, folks, we just don't know. But what we do know is, ladies and gentlemen, what they were going to be doing was bearing a false witness against him in the first place. Now, we're going to start seeing some similarities between Stephen and Jesus. One, as H. Leo Bowles points out here, they brought the same accusation against Christ of blasphemy, didn't they? Blasphemy. If you look in your Bible, it's going to be up here, though. I'll share this with you. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 65, it says, then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard this blasphemy. He clearly says that, right? Now, earlier in his ministry, it is stated of him that he had blasphemed in this book, If you look in your Bibles, and again, it's up here on the overhead boards, Mark, the second chapter, verse number 7. Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Clearly, Jesus is going to say some things that people don't like. Go back to our Bibles now. Now, our point tonight is not to study the sermon that Stephen's going to preach, because our study is about the church and its growth, going into all the world. We are going to look at the last part of his sermon, though, because that's very important, because we learned something that the church needs to know. If you look in your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to start in verse number 54 here in one moment. Any comments or questions? I don't mean to be going so fast. So when we come over here to verse number 54, it says, when they heard these things, now he's preached his sermon, he's been taken before the Sanhedrin, before the council, he's preached his sermon, and it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now, that really upset them. And then it says, then they cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And it says, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stopped, stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord, receive my spirit. But notice this. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In your Bibles, I already popped it up there so you know we're going over there. You want to go over to Leviticus, the 24th chapter. We learned a little bit about stoning. Let me ask this question, because I know you know the answer. When you stone somebody, are they little pebbles? They aren't, are they? They're big stones. The point is, and this is gross, but it's true, and I'm just going to tell you, they're trying to break the guy's skull eventually to crush it. That's going to kill him. It's a horrible way to die. Can you imagine being hit with a stone? Well, the law required that they take him outside the city. We know that from right here in Leviticus 24 and verse 14. So we see them doing that. Isn't it strange that they could have false witnesses and accuse this guy, Stephen, and yet now they want to follow the law? I think that's amazing. So here in this text, it's, yes, brother, go ahead.
Yes, they were supposed to stone a person that was going against the law of Moses.
Yeah.
But what about they were standing there watching him perform miracles and doing great works, and there ain't no man on this earth, and they know that there's no man on this earth that do that, but I still wonder why they chose to follow Moses' law.
That is an amazing point. Did everybody hear that? That is true. I mean, you got to wonder as you look at this, why on earth would they do such a thing? They evidently know what the law says. And how can you see somebody perform a miracle and not see something special there? I mean, that should say something. Great point. Unfortunately, I don't have a great answer for you, other than they so despise Christ, they so despise Christianity and the church, they had to kill him. I mean, it just seems like it goes from bad to worse. In fact, we're going to look in Acts 26 when Paul reminisces about this. He doesn't just reminisce, he talks about it. And he regrets it the rest of his life, you know. Here, his mind has changed. Yeah, great point. Anyone else? Yeah, Rick, go ahead. Say it one more time. Let me see if I understood you.
They were also very legalistic.
Right.
They couldn't
That's
get
exactly right.
past, you know, they didn't want to anyway.
Yeah.
But their mindset was to follow the letter of the law, and that just blinded them to any.
There's a sermon right there, brother. I'm going to tell you that. That's a good point. Yeah.
They were also threatened by him.
Yes, they were.
Power was threatened, just like Christ. You know, now they've gotten rid of Christ, and here's somebody else stirring up the people and taking their power away.
And clearly, the text points that out. They couldn't do anything when it bothered them. Great point.
And this wasn't the only person that had said that.
Oh, without
Christ.
Yeah.
There have been other.
But it is the first, to my knowledge, in the scriptures. I mean, they have been in prison, they've put in jail, they've been told not to preach in his name or teach in his name. Now they're going to follow through with this very harsh
example
persecution.
Of being
yes.
conceited.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyone else? Great points. Thank you. So in this text, it says, "Take outside the camp him who is cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on him, his head, and let the congregation stone him." Well, that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, there's another passage, though. And here's what I was alluding to earlier. You've got to be really low down. Excuse me, I'm just going to say what I'm thinking here. Because the false witnesses would have had to have been the first people to throw the first stones. Is that not low? And when you think about that, it's just so devilish. It's a horrible thing to think. In this text, Deuteronomy 17, verse 7, it says, "The hands of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death." What a scene that is. Well, we do again see similarities with him and the Lord, don't we? I just don't know. Yeah, brother, go ahead. Yeah. Isn't that amazing, though? Could you do that? I don't know if I could do it. Because Jesus asked for people to be forgiven who were putting him to death. Yeah. Say that last part again.
I don't know that I could be that forgiven.
I'm going to be honest. That's actually what I wanted to. I don't know. I think about myself. Could I have done that? I don't know. I would hope that I'd be that kind of man, but I doubt it. Yeah.
Not if I'm being truthful.
Right.
If you was about to die, and you had nobody around you, what else are you going to do? You're just going to have to ask God to forgive them because, you know, you've got nobody else but Jesus.
I don't have to ask God to forgive them. I can say, God, do your work on me.
Good point. Thank you both. Yes, brother.
He had to know going in that that was at least a possibility.
Yeah.
He was just determined to do it anyway. So.
And there's a point actually there for us, isn't there? I think. And I'm still trying to, I'll be honest, I'm going to be preaching on baptism very soon, very soon. But I've actually planned to do something else Sunday because it's a new year. I may change my mind on that. But here you have a man who's preaching the gospel. And isn't it interesting? As he's dying, he's like Christ. The text says, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Acts 7, verse 60. Now, Jesus himself said in Luke 23, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Isn't that interesting? As the New Testament church, we're to walk in Christ's footsteps. We look in the Bible, we follow his pattern that's laid down there. We're supposed to be like Christ, aren't we? In everything that we do. Even our attitude, and one of the hardest things to do, I think, is to love our enemies as ourselves. Let's look at another passage. Go ahead, brother.
Well, I think we did wrong. Well,
say it again.
Just like I said, this
first person who said that they represented themselves as Christ.
Right. Well, that is true.
And look what the Jews historically had done to even people that were truly prophets of God.
Right.
They did not treat them with reverence. You know, there's always a prophet cropping up. I mean, just prior, from history, we know that just prior to Jesus coming, there was a major...
Didn't Jesus say, "You who killed the prophets"?
Yes.
Yes. I don't know. I have biblical heroes. They're on the top of my list. Because nobody listened to them and they killed them for preaching,
right.
You know. Great point. You're right. They're not. This isn't the first. Historically.
And his whole purpose was to preach to people so they could be saved.
Right.
So he wouldn't have wanted to condemn them at his death. He would have wanted to ask still that they be saved.
Another thing.
Yeah.
These false witnesses, I mean, way back in the Judges, well, there are several references where the Hebrew people could not find justice with the elders in the city because people would bear false witness and that's what prophets were talking about. You know, these people were corrupt from the word go. You know, that's...
I didn't put the point in here, but it's the same way today, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is. People love to say things that just aren't true. How many times, I dare you, go online and Google Church of Christ and put something in there like, the problems with the Church of Christ. Watch what you get. It's going to pop up that, number one, we're a cult. Well, we don't have those characteristics. None of those characteristics. Well, And so they'll try to prove it that way because they've been angry at the church and they left the church. And it said, why did I leave the Church of Christ? One of the things we'll hear is that accusation. They're false. But great points. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
All right. Stephen asked God to forgive them for them not what they were doing. But unless they themselves ask for forgiveness, it's a new point.
That's exactly right. That's a good point, because salvation is personal and individual in nature.
Right.
Good point. But again, he's showing the true character of Christ. And I hope I made that point. But that's a great point, though. I didn't put it on any slide here, but that's exactly right.
That's the same way it was with Saul.
Anyone else?
Yeah, it's the same thing it was with Saul. He thought he was doing the right
thing. I'll come to you, because you know I'm deaf as a doornail.
Thank
you, Lord, it's January. I'm just able to get hearing aids.
It's kind of the same thing with Saul.
Yeah.
He thought he was doing the right thing, even though he wasn't, but when he found out he did, he repented of it. And those people didn't know they were doing wrong. That's why Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. It was the Lord's will that would be done to Jesus. It had to be done.
Yeah. Good point.
For us.
We're going to come back to that. That's a good point. We're not going to read this because we basically are running out of time. However, in Acts 22, verses 19 and 20, and I was thinking we were going to get done, there ain't a chance in the world we're going to finish this tonight. The Apostle Paul thinks back on these situations. After he's become a Christian, no longer Saul, now Paul. And what's amazing, I think, is there are other passages we can look at, but it says, so I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr, Stephen, the first Christian martyr, of course, was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. We'll look at Acts 8, verse 1 here in just a second. He regretted this his entire life. But what made the difference for him? Someone might say, well, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Yeah. But he became a Christian. I don't care who the person is. I don't care if they're a stone-hard atheist. If they can be taught the truth, think about what a powerful tool in the Lord's hand they are. They're even better than me or you, probably, because they know many arguments. I know of a college professor who was a known atheist who preaches the gospel now, and he is just, well, actually, he's a genius. I'll never be in his level. I know that. But because of that, he can influence people you and I might not be able to. Anyone else? Do you allow me one more point here? The opposition is going to grow. And when we come back next week, we're going to look together at this text. But I do want to make a couple points very quick. The persecution in chapter 8, we're going to read here this together. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except who? The apostles. So we have them in Jerusalem, and it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And then you have this mention of Saul. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then we have in verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. My grandfather told me about 1,000 times I have an unscriptural name. I have 2 L's in my name. Because he wanted my name to be 1 L, and he was very vocal with my parents about it when I got named. Because my uncle has 1 L in his name, who I'm named after. However, if we went through intense persecution, and we were not, they barred this building, and we couldn't come back to the Neely's Bend Church building, and if we lived here in Madison, and if you said anything about Christ, you could be killed. Question is, how would we handle that? These Christians never stopped. They kept preaching. They kept living the life of a Christian. And so when we go and look at the church spreading, we go into Samaria, and then we'll talk about Antioch, but we're going to spend some time on Samaria. As we conclude tonight, are there any comments? We went over a lot of stuff quickly. Any comments? We're going to turn our services over to Joe, and we'll let him lead us in the closing prayer.